From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So often right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm asked about the difference between indwelling and infilling. All members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit dwelt in Moses as well as in Matthew and Joshua and James. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored. They're sanctified and they're sealed. And therefore, they have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Those who are in Christ, however, are not only indwelt, but they're infilled with the Holy Spirit. Thus, when Jesus said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever," he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel. And while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. Therefore, we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God or in our proclamations of the gospel. Whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So all of us as believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but we must pray mightily on a daily basis that we are infilled or empowered for service. It is a prayer that I have each time I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, because I don't want to touch heads. I want to transform lives, and I cannot do that. Only the Spirit operating through me can do such a thing. The Holy Spirit has condescended to use us as agents of his grace. What a blessing. Therefore, we want to be well-tuned instruments in the hands of Almighty God. If you want further information on the distinction between indwelling and infilling, I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, a reminder that for your gift of $100 or more, I'll personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, John in San Francisco, California, listening on KDIA. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. I thank God for your ministry. One quick question. The words of Jesus on the cross, "I thirst." I know Jesus Christ was both God and man, and at that point, am I correct in saying that was the man only apart from God, knowing that God cannot die? That was the man, Jesus Christ, dying as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Am I accurate in saying that?
I think so. I think, though, you want to be very careful to always remember that Jesus did voluntarily veil the prerogatives of divinity, but yet did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. So Jesus on the cross was Theanthropos, the God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man. But knowing that all was now completed, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty, and in doing so is referring to Psalm 69 as well as Psalm 22, particularly Psalm 69 that says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So to be our substitute, he had to experience the full human experience. If anything could be more indicative of the current human experience than those words, I don't know what it would be. He is demonstrating that he is taking upon himself on the cross our sin as our substitute so that we might be saved not only in time but in eternity.
Okay. Now, to say that he at the same time was still God, and I've heard a lot of pastors say in giving an invitation, God died for your sins, which is completely inaccurate. Am I right? God cannot die.
Well, Jesus Christ died as the God-man. So what happened was his physical body died. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature, a fully human nature. So again, he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Right.
And in the incarnation, therefore, you see the body of Christ go into the tomb and the body rising. But Jesus Christ was not in any sense dead. He was absent from the body. He was present with the Lord. He said to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus Christ did not cease to exist, but his body certainly did die and was resurrected 3 days later.
Okay, so
or after 3 days.
Okay, so Brother Hank, is it accurate in saying then, as some pastors, I've heard them say it, God died for our sins. Is that accurate?
Well, Jesus Christ is the God-man. So with qualification, it's accurate. What I'm suggesting here is it always requires qualification. This is why I made a qualification at the very beginning in answering your question. Jesus Christ voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he was every bit God. He didn't divest himself of divinity.
Yeah.
So the God-man died on the cross, but that does not mean to say that Jesus Christ ceased to exist.
Okay. For he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant.
Yes, and you've taken your mind directly to the right passage in Philippians chapter 3, yes.
Okay. Brother Hank, thank you so much for your ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Philippians 2, a wonderful passage that we should spend time with because it is so powerful to recognize what Jesus Christ did in the incarnation. It is literally incomprehensible to imagine that Jesus Christ would voluntarily take on the form of a slave. I cannot imagine it, and yet this is precisely what the scriptures tell us. He did that so that he could identify with us in our humanity. And those words, I thirst, underscore that in red. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Emmanuel, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Emmanuel.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Hey, good, man. I just want to say first, man, I've been listening to your broadcast maybe about a couple of weeks, and, you know, I definitely am, I'm just blessed by what I hear. And, you know, you don't hear sound doctrine or teaching much anymore today. It's rare, and I just want to say God bless you for your ministry. My question to you was regarding seed faith doctrine.
Yes.
It's something that I've really never agreed with. Actually, I've never agreed with it at all. Yet, I hear a variety of teachers teach about it, and even here in my own local town, many ministers and people of God or claim to be teachers of God teach this doctrine, which I mean, it never agreed with my spirit ever. And I'm one that's very, very just stickler about sound doctrine and what's being taught to the body. So could you give me your view or maybe even just your whole focal point on that?
Yeah. Well, you know, simply stated, planting a seed is synonymous with mail me money. It is a seed faith gimmick, and it is part and parcel of the give to get gospel of greed. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and unfortunately, gullible American Christians are now throwing their money at faith teachers in hopes that God will throw back 100 times as much. You have people like T.D. Jakes just bent on teaching this doctrine. In fact, saying that if you were to give $100 and God would just give you $100 back, you just break even, therefore there's no point in giving. Of course, failing to recognize that this is not about giving to get. It's not about a gospel of greed. It's about giving so that you can extend his kingdom using your resources to make a difference while there is yet time. And what they so often do is they use texts out of context as pretexts. One of the classic texts is found in Mark chapter 11. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This beautiful passage is being twisted to say, if you have enough faith, and by the way, faith is redefined there to faith in your own faith as opposed to faith in your God, if you can conjure up the force of faith, then you can have anything you want. But this is not what the passage is communicating at all, and you know that if you read the entirety of the passage, particularly the phrase in Mark 11:22 that says, have faith in God, which is to say, if God is the object of your faith, and that's a biblical definition of faith, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed, then anything is possible because for God all things are possible. He can not only move a mountain, but he can make sure it isn't dropped on a fishing fleet. So we can be certain that if we have faith in God, it's well placed, but if we place faith in our own faith, then it is sheer credulity. So again, what happens is the passages are taken out of context. Also, Mark 10:30, which is so often used, if you read that in its context, you would recognize that it doesn't mean what the faith teachers say it means. Far from being a chapter focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, Mark chapter 10 is designed to portray the deceitfulness of riches. And the multiplication that's envisioned in that passage is spiritual rather than physical. It's metaphorical rather than literal. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is using figurative language when he says, we will receive 100 times what we leave behind. And David, by the way, does the same thing in Psalm 50 when he says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Clearly, he is saying that God owns everything, not that God's ownership of hill-grazing cattle extends to only 1,000 hills. So to take Jesus literally in Mark chapter 10 is to reduce the passage to a logical absurdity. It'd be one thing for Christ to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses. It would be quite another to promise 100-to-1 return on wives and children. I don't know about you, but for me, that might be too much of a good thing, especially as the father of 12 children.
Right. And I understand that, man. You know, I think that the biggest thing I've heard you say during these tapings is that people must know their Bible, know their word. And I think that's the one thing that actually murders many saints of God is that they don't know God's word for themselves. And so they kind of get spoon-fed from a distance and just kind of take what they're given at face value, and it's destructive. And if we don't know God's word for ourselves, then we will in turn believe anything, and in the end, like I said, even the very elect will be deceived.
Yeah, and what you have to do is precisely what you are doing, is test all things, hold fast to that which is good. It's called being a Berean. The Bereans even tested the great apostle Paul to see if what he was saying was in harmony with what God had already said, because God cannot contradict himself. And Paul counted them as being noble because daily they examined the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. So this is a very wonderful thing for you to do, is to test all things. And again, that takes knowing the Word of God, because the Word of God is the ultimate test. It is the final court of arbitration.
Thanks, Hank, man. I appreciate your answer much, man. And continue to do what you're doing, man. And I'm sure I'll call in eventually again, man, for another question.
Well, love it. Nice talking to you. And I want to alert everybody that I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, under a section called Cons and Cover-Ups. So I'm not whitewashing this in any way whatsoever. I'm calling it what it is. It is perversion. It is heresy. And I particularly address the seed faith theology that the Word of Faith teachers are using in light of Scripture. I tell you what they say, and then I show you how they're twisting the Word of God for their own ends. Again, the book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, the number again, 888-7000-CRI. Be right back with more answers.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up is Taylor, listening in Des Moines, Iowa, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Taylor.
Hi, Hank. My question is whether or not Jesus descended into hell after he died on the cross, as it says in the Apostles' Creed.
No, he did not. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and to his father, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, there's nothing heretical with saying he descended into hell. What would be heretical is if you hold the word of faith notion that Jesus finished the work of redemption in hell, because Jesus clearly said it is finished on the cross. The debt has been paid through his passion and sacrifice on the cross. No further debt needed to be paid in hell. So it's not heretical, but I don't think it's biblical, and I think it's a misunderstanding after the 4th century between Hades and hell. Hades is a Greek word that has to do with the place that Jesus described in Luke chapter 16. It was the abode of the dead. Gehenna, or hell, has to do with the eternal place, a separation. So I think it's perfectly legitimate to say he descended into Hades or into the abode of the dead, because that is precisely where you find Abraham's bosom or paradise, and therefore you can rightly say absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's where Lazarus was. That's where he was experiencing eternal fellowship with God.
Okay, yeah, I didn't think that there was anything in the Bible that said that Jesus descended into hell, and I was just confused by that. So thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I have written about that in various places, including Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hey. Hi, Hank. I said I had one question, but it's kind of threefold. I'll try to be really brief. My question is that when I was growing up, I went to a church that observed communion every Sunday, and I think that goes back to when they met every Sunday and broke bread, and it was kind of assumed that it was always Sunday and every Sunday. It was a sin if you didn't do it. And now the church that I go to, we observe it on Wednesday night. It's not a Sunday at all, and it's not every week. And I just wondered I think that what they get that from originally was that they broke bread on the first day of every week.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, if you go to Acts chapter 2, you see that you have the fellowship of believers who devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So you see this practice as a practice in the early Christian church, and therefore many churches today believe that communion should be a weekly occurrence. But there are others in their ecclesiology that say if we did it on a weekly basis, it would become a tradition and we'd lose the significance and the power inherent in communion. And because it is such a vital, powerful, poignant sacrament, we should not dilute it in any way by making it a tradition that happens every Lord's Day. So therein lies the debate. I mean, the biblical principle is this: do in remembrance of me. But there's a lot of diverse opinion in terms of whether that means that it should be done every Lord's Day or whether it can be done on a monthly basis or a bi-monthly basis or every 3 months. You know, there's a lot of latitude within ecclesiology or church order on that very issue.
Well, and on the significance of it being on Sunday because they broke bread or they came together on the first day of the week.
Yeah, again, this is a matter of ecclesiology, but yeah, I mean, there are people now that have churches that have Saturday evening services as well as Lord's Day services. I mean, the point here is that we set apart a day in which we remember that God has all of our time and that we devote ourselves to a recognition of the resurrection through which we have eternal hope.
Great. Awesome. Okay, one more quick question. They have something that's called a prayer language, and that I need to pray for my prayer language. And I think that part of the reason that I was told that I haven't received my prayer language is because I'm really afraid to, and I really don't want it. You have to want it first. And I don't know if that's in the Bible, if I have to have that to go to heaven. I mean, definitely I'm not used to that because I grew up in a very strict conservative church, but I don't want to not have it if it's vital.
Yeah, well, I don't think that you should presuppose that there is a prayer language. There's a lot of debate amongst Christians on that very topic. But the point is, the whole notion of speaking in tongues, which is what the prayer language is all about, is that it is biblically a gift that not all people have. Not only that, there's a large segment of evangelicalism that would hold that that gift ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or with the end of the apostolic age.
Right.
Therefore, it isn't normative for us today to be able to speak in tongues, which is literally to be able to speak in another language. But Paul asks a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts? The very fact that this is a rhetorical question should be a dead giveaway that not all believers would have this gift, even in the first century church.
Good. That makes me feel better because I was like I grew up, like I said, in the church that did believe that that was done away with as soon as the last apostle passed, and so. So I'm in a totally different environment, and I just wanted to make sure that, because I really do understand everything as far as why you might want it, but I just don't have it, and I don't want to not have it if I needed it, but I appreciate that.
Yeah, so. But what you need is to desire fellowship with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, out of which everything else flows. So I would say that while God could speak through you in another tongue, it is not normative for believers today to speak in tongues. What I would do is equip yourself to communicate the gospel, then you'll feel the Holy Spirit working through you in the process of what's called infilling. There's such a thing as indwelling. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we should continually pray that we are infilled with the Holy Spirit as well. That's a way of speaking about being empowered for service, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And therefore, as empowered by the Spirit, you can be an effective tool or witness for God.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go to Delita in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Delita.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Hi. God bless you.
God bless you.
Enjoy your program. It's just wonderful. My question is, like in the Bible, does it stay anywhere where the mark of the beast is literally actually placed in your hand or on your forehead? Or is it just like you're talking to another man that you will be known whether you're living for God or not? So I've wondered about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think that it's very clear in Scripture that the language that is used with respect to the mark is not to be taken in a wooden, literal sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. And as I've explained many times on the show, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb, in the same way the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So we shouldn't take it in a wooden literal sense. If we did, then all of us would have marks on our forehead.
Right.
But the foreheads and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's beliefs and behavior. What you believe, how you behave, mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And that shouldn't be a secret to anyone. Someone should know immediately, and you shouldn't want to hide who you're identifying with. In fact, you think about this, the early Christians in baptism were just willingly saying in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. So they weren't hiding their testimony. They were visibly saying not Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord, and willing to die for that belief. And because they were willing to die for that belief, they were able to turn an empire upside down.
It's kind of strange with my Social Security number. In the last, the middle three numbers, it's got 666 in it. I know that there's nothing to that, but it just kind of bothers me. A lot of times I thought, I need to change my Social Security number.
No, I don't think you need to worry about that at all. I wouldn't change your Social Security number. Because remember, it's not three sixes in succession. It's 666.
Okay.
John, the author of Revelation, told a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of the beast for its man's number. His number is 666. Obviously, no amount of wisdom, no amount of insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading for John to suggest to first century believers that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast was a 21st century individual or institution.
Well, I really appreciate talking to you, and God bless you so much, Hank. There are probably some other questions I'll come up with to ask you later on, so I really appreciate this.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, of course, 21st century believers, like their first century counterparts, can be absolutely certain that 666 is the number of Nero's name, and that Nero is the beast who ravaged the bride of Christ in a historical milieu that includes 3.5 years of persecution. Of course, in the end, Peter and Paul themselves were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this very beast. Indeed, this was the only epoch in human history in which the beast could directly assail the very foundation of an embryonic Christian church, of which Jesus Christ himself was the cornerstone. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And as mentioned earlier, I will personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And we need many of you to do just that. You become the foundation of this ministry, touching lives for time and for eternity. Or when you give a gift of $100 or more, I'll personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000. and the letter C. All right, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his new Creation Answer Book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's Hank with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our callers. Next up is Gary. He's in Sykeston, Missouri. Hi, Gary.
Hi. How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
I have a question. It's kind of an odd question, but I want to dovetail some scriptures together before I ask the question. And you know, it talks about God, Christ, man, woman in ordained order. And in Corinthians, I think the man said it was 11, where it talks about that a man ought to pray with his head uncovered. Okay, I have been offered a position to go underneath, a denominational license or a man-made covering, you know, to take a minister's license underneath a denominational covering. Now, in retrospect, God was dealing with me on taking that, you know, that man-made covering because of those scriptures where it says God, Christ, you know, man, woman, and the man ought to pray with his head uncovered. Is that a prelude to the mark of the beast where it talks about, you know, taking the mark of a man-made covering as opposed to, you know, taking, you know, leaving Christ as your cover?
Well, in principle, there is a germ of truth, but you don't want to have the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. So there's a germ of truth there, because ultimately, as I've explained to other callers, what you do and what you believe identifies you as either belonging to the Lamb or belonging to the beast. But I don't think that you can suggest that coming under the covering of a denomination that is rightly proclaiming essential Christian doctrine would be tantamount to taking on the mark of the beast.
Okay, I mean, I'm just trying because I don't want to, you know, go ahead and accept it and take the minister's license, you know, and then, you know, I'm not trying to put anything out there. I'm just trying to cover my own soul because, you know, I don't want my name blotted out of the book of life. And, you know,
your name will never be blotted out of the book of life if, in fact, you're a believer.
I'm a firm believer, and I believe in God. I have a very intimate relationship with God. And the only reason that I'm even on the phone is because God, I felt led in the spirit to listen to your program today, and you, for some unknown reason, that came up, and that was exactly what I was concerned with.
Well, no one will blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life if you recognize you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then you are His and He is yours. You will not receive eternal life in the future. You now have eternal life. It begins at the moment of conversion and then stretches on throughout the eons of time. But this leads me to a whole other issue, and that is that the essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. It's a wedding covenant from beginning to end. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride, to true Israel. It continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. And then in graphic Old Testament pictures, we see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets. It depicts seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. By the way, the repetition of the number seven ought to be a clue to you. And then it concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride, again, with the unveiling of true Israel. And she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So you have the unveiling of a persecuted bride, true Israel represented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia, facing the full fury of a ferocious beast that's bent on her obliteration. And the bridegroom exhorts and encourages the bride to be faithful, to be fearless. Those who do not forsake their first love, they might suffer persecution for 10 days. But in the end, they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The purpose of the seven letters was to proclaim Christ as Lord in a historical milieu in which Caesar was being hailed as Lord. And the content of the letters is distinctly relevant to a first century bride persecuted by a first century beast. Those who narcissistically insist that these letters are addressed to them are bound to miss the meaning. Would Christ have derided a first century bride saying, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial," when the "you" he had in mind was the 21st century left behind audience of the present modern church? Is it credible to suppose that the Lord was informing a suffering first century church that a 21st century church in the future would be spared persecution by means of a pre-tribulational rapture? Is it conceivable that our Lord would befuddle his persecuted first century bride with riddles concerning the far distant future? Of course not. Revelation is not a book of riddles. It's a book of symbols, and those symbols are deeply embedded in Old Testament history. We mistake their meanings when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. The letters of Christ to his persecuted bride utilize images deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride, written on a seven-sealed scroll announced by seven trumpets, depicted by seven plagues, find their referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. And that pattern, a sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel, spelled out in dreadful detail in Old Testament passages like Leviticus, where four times God tells his covenant people, "I will punish you for your sins," seven times over. The imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches is followed by the judgments of the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. What puzzles me is that we do not study the Bible today, and therefore we fall for all kinds of conspiracy theories and false interpretations. Israel, called to be a light to those in darkness, ends up aligning herself with Caesar in piercing Christ and persecuting Christians. And therefore, she's called a prostitute. The golden cup in her hand is filled with the blood of prophets, of saints, of those who have been killed on the earth, shrouded in mystery. Of course, she was glorious. She was like the most beautiful of jewels, but unveiled as apostate Israel, she is grotesque. So we need to make sure that we understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. And we see the portrayal of Jerusalem as a prostitute is even more ubiquitous in the Old Testament than in the New. And so if you want to understand what's going on in Revelation, just read Ezekiel, where the portrayal of Jerusalem as a prostitute is brazen. Ezekiel talks about the prostitution of Jerusalem as so horrible that it made that of her sister Samaria and Sodom look insignificant by comparison. Instead of being a light to the nations, she prostituted herself with the nations. Again, I've written about all of this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. In the process, you'll learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. The book available, you can check it out at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeremiah in California. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hey, Hank, how we doing?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. I got a couple of questions. I've been moving all over the state of California for work, and in January I left the city of Redding, where I had been going to Bethel Church. And before I had left there, I was going through some troubles missing my family and really wondering what my purpose was and what I'm supposed to be doing in life. And I was speaking with a friend of mine at a public place, at a restaurant. And a friend of his from Bethel came in, and he asked his friend to pray for me. And I had expected him just to come over and just pray for me, but what had come out of the prayer was more of a prophetic word over my life. And I was kind of left dumbfounded, and the friend I was with there actually recorded it for me, and I listened to it on a regular basis. And it touches on every personal part of my life. The love I have with working with troubled children, the love I have for my own kids. But my question to you is how do I find stock in that, or do I find stock in that prophetic word, or or where do I go with that?
Well, you test all things in light of Scripture, and you hold fast to that which is good. But look, the church that you're talking about, Bethel Church in Redding, California, the Johnsons, Bill and Benny, they believe in the restoration of apostles and prophets, corresponding signs and wonders, and that the signs and wonders as a move in the church would be restored in lifestyle fashion, and we would walk in these signs and wonders. They have a special emphasis on healing. Healing is guaranteed if we ask in faith. They endorse counterfeit revivalists like Todd Bentley and Bob Jones. So this is not a church that I would recommend. And I've written about these apostles and prophets and their false teachings in a book called Counterfeit Revival. It's a very, very dangerous form of manipulation, false doctrine, false biblical interpretation. Again, the book which addresses this in principle is Counterfeit Revival. You can find that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Wichita, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Tim.
Hi, hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I wanted to ask or get your thoughts on the United Church of God. I was unfamiliar with them until one of my employees couldn't work on a Saturday, and they celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, and just wanted to get your thoughts on that organization.
Well, it's part of the Armstrong movement, which was part of the Worldwide Church of God before they came to Orthodoxy. I actually wrote the foreword to Joseph Takacs Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth. So the Worldwide Church of God came from cultism into Orthodoxy, but there are all splinter groups, and the United Church of God is one of them. It was formed in 1995. And again, they uphold the basic teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. They deny the Trinity. They believe that you can become part of the Godhead in eternity. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They deny the two natures of Christ. They deny justification by faith. So it's not a worthwhile Orthodox church. Rather, it's a heretical body that has remained consistent with the false teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. We've written about that in a number of articles in the Christian Research Journal, available online, or you can just hang on. We can send them out to you. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here, remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information, once again, as we close the broadcast, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web, equip.org. And when you speak to our resource consultants, the number is 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.